Almighty God has indeed hardwired each of our hearts for the awestruck wonder of worship to the praise of His glory in Christ Jesus. And dear ones, we've been looking, starting last week, at the importance of cultivating a robust devotional life of worship. And we were looking at what devotion really is. Devotion is ardent fervor and commitment. It's an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at the reality of cultivating that through a personal walk with God. And this morning, we're going to look at a fruitful family life with God and a faithful church life with God, for God's glory. And so we saw that really just some very practical ways of cultivating a personal devotional life of worship by really importing the Word of God, and indeed being intentional in prayer to God through the avenue of the simplicity of keeping a prayer journal or something along those lines. And certainly the praise of God as far as good, robust music and praise to the Lord, but also benefiting by men of God and importing good resources and tools into our life. And so we would certainly be remiss if we left the reality of cultivating this personal devotional life with the Lord. We would be remiss if we left it there. And certainly, dear ones, when we grow in our relationship with God and we import the truth of the Word of God into our hearts and lives, and we're in prayer to the Lord and communing with Him in word and prayer by the power of His Spirit and praising Him, and benefiting from other members of the body of Christ in fellowship, we would be remiss if we left it there. There should be another point on here. It's the mission of God, dear ones. Because we're not to be just custodians of information and knowledge, and therefore being spiritually constipated, if you will. If that's all that it is, we have fat heads, but we're really not fat Christians. You heard that before? To be a fat Christian, F-A-T, is faithful, available, and teachable. And a major part of being faithful and available is answering the call of God when He says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, send me." You know, oftentimes we say, "No, I'm busy." Or we turn a blind eye, we turn a cold shoulder, or just indifference and apathy, or whatever it is the mission of God. We are morally responsible to bring the gospel to where it is not. Because if we have received truth from God, vertically, we are responsible for putting feet to our faith and bringing it out horizontally. And this, dear ones, it begins right at home. So we see in Psalm 128. Look across the page in 27. Look at verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage, a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. The arrows, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Dear ones, cultivating a robust devotional life of worship begins right at home. And having said that, how will you be remembered? How will you be remembered when your children, grandchildren, loved ones, friends, family, when they gather, perhaps the night before your funeral? Coming in from out of town, perhaps? Maybe you had just met that afternoon at Roseberry's, making arrangements earlier in the week. How will you be remembered? Patrick Kilgo, one of our missionaries that we support, he lost his dad this summer. The end of August, actually. And he had the opportunity to, and yes, the responsibility to offer up a tribute at his dad's funeral. It's a beautiful picture of an unsung hero to his family, whose testimony, whose quiet and faithful consistency made an indelible impact on their lives. He says that Donald Wesley Kilgo Jr. was born in Macon, Georgia on September 16, 1945, the only son of Donald Wesley Kilgo Sr. and Edna Burgess Kilgo. He spent most of his childhood living in Augusta, Georgia, where he was a three-sport star, and goes on. My father was a great man, loved by family and friends, admired and respected by everyone who knew him. He loved to laugh at himself and never took life too seriously. Today, as we remember Dad's life, the most fitting way to honor him is to be lighthearted, or lightheartedly honest, that is, about who and what he was. When my dad died suddenly a few days ago, like all families, we were left with a lot of questions. The most natural question was this: what was his life? Was it a series of great achievements that the world will remember? Not really. Was it a life marked by a trailblazing career that made him great? Not exactly. His jobs as fertilizer plant manager and stockroom supplier, while certainly meeting needs, didn't garner any headlines. Was it an outgoing, charismatic personality that attracted others to him? Certainly not. Was it a life characterized by perfect morality and avoidance of vice? No. And if we're being honest, it's probably the reason why he isn't still with us. Ouch. Was it a singing voice? No. But yes, in some ways. Was it wholesome, God-honoring speech that made him great? Anyone who ever golfed with him knows that's not true. Was it his military record, having voluntarily enlisted to serve his country during the darkest days of Vietnam? He would say, no, it was not. All of these questions presuppose that it's the so-called big things that make you great, the triumphant successes and famous accomplishments that render someone important. That wasn't my dad at all. So what was my dad's life? He said it was the legacy of greatness that he left for us. It can be summarized in four words: quiet and kind consistency. It was 45 years of faithfulness and marriage to the same woman, his best friend. It was accepting a four-year-old stepson into his own, as his own, with no differences in the way he was treated. Not a single one. So much so that no one ever knew Carrie was a stepson. It was getting up to work every day, never late, always with an eye toward excellence. It was coaching baseball in the afternoons, year after year, following a hard day's work. It was bills paid on time. It was food on the table and a house over our heads. It was providing a sense of security to his children that they did not know they needed until they themselves had to provide that same security to others. It was discipline for children when needed. It was weekends devoted to yard work, though my brother and I remember us doing more of it than him. It was prioritizing church on Sundays. It was behind-the-scenes spiritual leadership, like arriving early to use the church van to pick up children whose parents would not take them to services on Sunday. It was challenging our friend Tommy Warren to try again after he failed out of college, and incentivizing him with free rent if he did his best. This week, Tommy wrote, "I owe him a big debt of gratitude for the impact and influence he had on me. Good chance I never would have graduated college if he hadn't helped to guide me in the right directions." It was hiring a Cambodian refugee who was escaping Pol Pot. He was the totalitarian dictator, the Khmer Rouge, killed millions of his own countrymen, and whose family was in need, and paying him under the table to make it happen. It was a fierce and countercultural commitment to racial equality and treating all people by default with respect and honor. And yes, he was a son of the South, living in Georgia, Florida, and later Texas. Although I don't know if Texas necessarily considered the South. Texas is Texas, right? So just ask Don Graves. Elazar helping our friends over the years in his own small way. More than a dozen of them, by allowing them to live in our house rent-free to help them get through college. It was cooking low country boil for friends on a college football Saturday. And he goes on and on. He had a testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Patrick emphasizes that. And at the end he says, in closing, here's Dad's greatest challenge to me. He says, "One day about 5 years ago, Dad and I were golfing with John Young at Pine Hills Golf Course. On hole number 3, John and I found ourselves alone on the green while Dad was searching for a ball in the woods. John proceeded to tell me how much he admired Dad and how Dad had an immovable character, a godliness resident in his heart and soul that shaped the moral and Christ-like conduct and behavior of his life, his actions. In that moment, something dawned on me. No matter how hard I try, I can't think of a single thing he ever did that I would be embarrassed to tell someone." How many men can you say that about? And I find myself struggling under the weight of him because of this. He was the best, and his legacy will support our family for generations. So how will your family remember you when you're gone? How will your friends, how will this assembly, how will your church family remember you when you're gone? Dear ones, a robust devotional life of worship, it impacts our hearts and our life, and it starts right at home. Look at Psalm 127 here. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And then look at in chapter 128 down in the page here. In verse 1 it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." That's that vertical reality of being broken before the Lord and the sovereign majesty of who God is. Do we fear God? Last week in the adult Bible class, we were discussing how seriously God takes sin. And so very oftentimes, we soft-pedal sin, especially if it hits close to home and our family. And we say, "Well, the Bible doesn't mean that in application to my family." And so we soft-pedal sin and make exceptions and reinterpret it and say, "Well, that doesn't apply in this situation." Dear ones, how dare we do that? How dare we? Because the Word of God right here, it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." If we don't fear God in reverence before Him, there will not be blessing of God in our lives, dear ones. That's the way it works in the ways and the will of God in His Word. And look in verse 2, it says, "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." And look at this. "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table." Your table. some of the most significant events in history, yes, biblical history, have transpired around a table. And how oftentimes do we prioritize in any way, shape, or form whatsoever family time around our table? Whether it's around the holidays or just any given day. Look what he says in verse 4. Behold, thus shall be the man who be blessed who fears the Lord. So dear ones, very practically, as far as what this looks like, as far as cultivating a robust devotional life of worship at home, I mean, this isn't rocket science. It's very simple. And listen, if we, just like as far as our worldview, if we are not intentional in cultivating a Christian worldview, we will still have a worldview, whether we realize it or not, but it just won't be the right one, dear ones. And the same thing goes for our family life. If we are not intentional on prioritizing biblical precedence in our family life, well, we will still have priorities, but they just won't be biblical priorities. We'll be off base. And eventually, maybe decades from now, we'll look back and we'll realize that, wow, what will my kids say about me? How will I be remembered? What kind of tribute will they offer up when I'm gone? It perhaps won't be anything near, and certainly nothing better than what Patrick Kilgo offered up in gratitude to the Lord for the impact of his dad on his life. You see this right here. First off, family mealtime. Dear ones, just like the Word of God says, look right here in Psalm 128 and verse 3. Speaking of your wife, children, include your grandchildren, it says all around your table. And dear ones, especially around the holidays coming up, capitalize on the opportunity that we have to redeem the time by engaging one another in robust conversation. Yes, robust conversation that goes beyond sports, weather, and politics, dear ones. Use those things as an avenue to get to the weighty issues of the Word of God, dear ones. I'm not saying don't discuss those things, but use them as an opportunity, as a vehicle. They're not a goal, but they're a means to an end, dear ones. But also keep things lighthearted too. And certainly this should go without saying, but as far as having a robust family time around the table, maybe you already do this, maybe you don't. Keep all the media off. As far as phones and gadgets and devices and everything, those aren't allowed here. Turn those off. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. One of the things that's important to keep in mind as we endeavor to cultivate a robust family devotional life of worship is this. At Community Christian School, we've been studying through Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And yes, that book is on the Resource Center table for free over there. The chapter that we just studied this past week for our staff meeting is called You're in Charge as the Parent. And unfortunately, many parents, grandparents, have a really off-base, misplaced cultural idea that discipline and love are different things as far as bringing up our children. It's not. discipline, as far as biblical chastisement and heart training, that is the most loving thing that you can do as being responsible for shepherding the heart of your child. And if we don't do it when they're young, when things hit the fan, when they're older, basically we're just reaping what we've sown. Because dad and mom, grandpa and grandma, you are in charge. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look in verse 5. These things are just practical avenues to shape and to invoke biblical principles into the hearts of our family life so that the orientation of our hearts are to the Lord. Because we know if the hearts of our own heart, our marriage and our family, we know if the hearts of our progeny are turned toward anything other than Jesus Christ, if they're turned toward, you name it, you pick, fill in the gap. If the hearts of our hearts, of our family, are turned toward anything other than Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. It's wrong. It's sin. Look at verse 5. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." It's love for God. And look at it says in verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." If we don't have these truths in our heart, we can't give them away to anyone. Because you can't get what you don't have. It's simple. And look at the practical vehicle he says here. He says, they shall be in your heart. And don't just be custodians of these things and just, you know, amassing these things and you know, your conservative Christian fundamentalist existence. No, pass them on to your progeny. Look what it says in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And when you teach the truth of God diligently, that's not haphazardly. That's not willy-nilly. That's not pell-mell, just whatever. No, that is very intentional impartation of the Word of God. And he says right here, you teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Whether it's at the table, whether it's in the family room, whether it's informal, formal times, whatever. Look what he says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you're out and about, when you lie down, bedtime, and when you rise up, rest. Wake time. When you lie down and when you rise up. And dear ones, the call to worship this morning, Psalm 34. It's one of the humorous things that we tend to do is, I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be. It's always a fun verse I like to recite to the girls, especially in the morning. You know, just snuggle, and maybe even after a nap, you snuggle with them. And guys, our wives need this too. TLC, tender loving care. Okay, right? Be reminded. You don't necessarily want to do this with your wife, but so, you know, as far as, I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continue. And I open my mouth, and they open their mouth, and I look in their mouth, and I say, is God's praise in there? I say, what's it say? And the kids offer up some holy, 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 hallelujah. And so we have fun with that. Is it in there? If the praise of God's going to be in our mouth, it's got to be in our heart. And look at verse 8. He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. See, the Pharisees, the conservatives of the Jewish religion, they took this in some type of, in a very religious way. And so what they did is they actually tied boxes of scripture, filled with scripture, little boxes full of scripture passages, and literally tied them to their head. And they say, hey, look how spiritual I am. And it was called a phylactery. So if you ever see, you know, in a Bible dictionary or something like that, that's what it is. It's called a phylactery. So what do you think that God is really saying, hey, you need to do this? No, that's the religious flesh of man. What he's saying is that these truths should be at the forefront of your heart and your mind. Why? Because look at verse 5, it says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In verse 9, he says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And yes, indeed, we do that. We see right here, rejoice in the Lord from Psalm 97, verse 12. We do so in our homes as well. So, very practical avenues here as far as family mealtime. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Very practical avenue as far as family mealtime, but also as family worship time. It's just as far as when we're gathering around the table. This is something that really the 17th century Puritans, they really championed. They were a godly group of believers in Christ, and they had a passion and a heart for biblical family like few others in other generations. And they coined the term called the old-fashioned family altar. Well, that's what we call it now, old-fashioned. It wasn't old-fashioned then. But or family worship time. And basically what that is, hey, just as the Lord Jesus and His disciples at the Last Supper, you know that painting that Leonardo da Vinci made where all the guys got on the same side of the table for the picture? Remember that one? Of the Last Supper? And what they did is they ate together, and the Scripture says explicitly in Matthew that they sang a hymn. They sang together. They sang a song. And yes, sing together, old and modern hymns. Read the Word together, recite Scripture, and pray together. Cultivate this type of family identity and this devotional life of worship, that Jesus Christ is not just a Sunday morning thing. He is here. He permeates our entire life. We can say, all I have is Christ from a heart of devotion to Him. But it's not only this, dear ones. But see, let us see right here, family work time. See, worship is not just something that is a quote-unquote religious thing.